Let's start, brothers and sisters. Let's continue on our study here of the means of grace. Let's do a little bit of review before we open up the scriptures. This means of grace that we are studying is all about how God gives to us his grace as those who are saved by grace so that we might grow in personal holiness. There you see that quote once again from Joseph Herod, who was writing about Samuel Davies. Well, that's the whole idea. That's the whole study that we're doing on means of grace. Is the question is, how do we grow in personal holiness? How do we grow spiritually once we're saved? Once the Lord changes our heart, turns our heart from stone to flesh, then the scriptures are very clear that we do need to grow, that we need to walk in the way that Christ shows us, not to be saved, but as a result of being saved. How do we then grow in grace? And the formal term that we use are the ordinary means of grace. That's what we've been studying. That's what we want to continue studying tonight. The means of grace. And again, we see that large umbrella of God's grace throughout scripture. There are not many, many different kinds of grace. There's one kind of grace, but we as humans try to categorize it and put it into different buckets. So we have common grace, that's which poured out upon all people, just like the rain falls everywhere. It doesn't spot here and there, but God gives common grace to everyone. We are not as bad as we could be, and that's common grace. We don't break as many laws as we might, and that's common grace. We don't have as many wars as we, in our sinfulness, might desire to have. That's common grace. And then under that big umbrella is saving grace, and that's what I've been talking about a little bit. Once we are saved, and that's God's pouring out his grace upon his elect to change a heart from stone to flesh, bringing one to know, to love, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, giving one the ability to believe upon Christ to their salvation. That's saving grace. And then under that smaller umbrella of saving grace, we have the means of grace. That's what we've been studying, and that's what we want to continue studying tonight. Well, in the last couple of weeks, we've opened up the means of grace by first looking at the Word. The ministry of the Word is a means of grace, isn't it? And we broke that up into two categories. We looked at the private study of the Word and how important that was to fill our hearts, our souls, with the Word of God, to lay it up in our hearts so that we would then be able to practice it in our lives. We saw so very clearly how important it was for us to be in God's Word, and that as we are going to grow spiritually. And then last week we took a look at the public proclamation of the Word of God, preaching, and how we're called to sit under the preaching of the Word. And as we do, as we have been saved, we sit under the preaching by faith, we should be constantly changed, more and more made like the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at various scripture proofs for that. We saw Romans 10, that preaching is necessary in order for people to be saved, and preaching is necessary in order for the children of God to grow in grace. So we've looked at the means of grace in terms of the ministry of the Word. Tonight we're going to begin looking at the sacraments. We're going to break this up, Lord willing, into three different lessons. Briefly tonight, we're going to touch upon sacraments generally. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at baptism. And then the following week, we'll look at the Lord's Supper. But tonight we want to take a quick look at the sacraments generally. Well, let's get started. Let's open up our scriptures then to Genesis chapter 31, beginning at verse 44. Now, before we read this scripture, let me just give us a bit of the background. Jacob has gone off. He has served Laban, his uncle, for many, many years, hasn't he? He's going to serve him 7 years for his daughter to become his wife. And Laban switched daughters on him, and he had to work another 7 years for the daughter that he wanted. He came away with two daughters, two wives, as well as two maidservants, and many sons, and at least one daughter, and many sheep and flocks. And now at this point in the scriptures, Jacob has left Laban. He's taken everything that he believes is his, and he's left Laban. He's headed back home. And now we're at the scene where Laban comes after. He goes after Jacob. And in a sense, we think that Laban is angry. In fact, we know that Laban is angry. Household gods have been taken from Laban's house. And so he wants to get them back. And maybe he even wants to get back his flocks and sheep. And that's where we come to in this particular scripture passage. These men don't come to fisticuffs, but what do they come to? They come to an agreement. They enter into a covenant. Let's pick up with verse 44. Verse 43. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do for this day? For these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne. Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Shadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." And Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness. That I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. That's from the reading of God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would add your blessing to the reading of this word, that you'd use it, Father, to guide our hearts tonight as we continue to fix our minds upon the means of grace tonight. Help us to see how this passage might help us, Lord God, to understand the sacraments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage really is not about sacraments, but it is about a sign. It's about a covenant, and it's about a sign and a seal of that covenant. In essence, that's what the sacraments are. We have two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they are both signs and seals of the covenant of grace, that covenant which God has entered into, not only with our forefathers, not only with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also as he did so with them, he did so with us, all those descendants of Abraham, descendants by faith. And so here tonight, we see in this particular covenant, this particular agreement these men have made, obviously that's different than the covenant that God has made with us, but in the covenant that they made, it was a covenant of protection. It was a covenant of peace between the two of them. And they have agreed that they weren't going to destroy one another, in essence. They weren't going to cross over this particular sign, which also becomes a seal of their covenant, their agreement, that they weren't going to attack one another. It becomes a barrier. it becomes a reminder to them of what has been promised and that they should not break it. But it's also an acknowledgement that they knew God was watching over and after them, and that this heap of stones would be a reminder to them that God is witness, that God is watching, that God is in this agreement, so to speak, and that there's a sense in which God would take out his wrath upon one who broke this covenant. So there it is, a picture, first of a covenant, of an agreement between these men, and then a sign and a seal that was representing this covenant, these covenant promises, which was placed before these men as a reminder and a sign and a seal of what they had promised. Okay, they break their promise.
How are you?
So that's what we see. And that's what we've gone over in this particular passage. I won't spend any more time on this, but I wanted us to see that and understand that this heap of stones became a witness that represented God's witnessing these men and their agreement, and that his wrath would be poured out if they broke that agreement. Well, let's now directly get into the sacraments, the means of grace, this second category that we're studying. Well, what is a sacrament? The word itself cannot be, at least I can't find it as I use my Bible software, and commentators that I've read have also indicated the same. That word can't be found in Scripture. So where are we going to go to understand? We use it. We use it when we talk about, when we administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when we administer the sacrament of baptism, we're using that word. What does it mean? Really need to know what it means if we're going to study it tonight. Well, James Bannerman writes this. He looks back at history, and the word sacrament really comes from the Latin sacramentum. And way back when, according to Bannerman, it was used by soldiers to bind themselves to obey their officer that was placed over them. They entered into this sacramentum, this oath. And if we think of it in that way, Bannerman has more to say about it, but we can just think about that. Here's a soldier committing himself to the captain to the commander, whoever was over him, to obey. And in a sense, we can see that in the sacraments, can't we? As we baptize, we're placing the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit upon the one being baptized. The name has been placed upon the one, and there's a commitment being made to honor that name. It's been placed upon the person. Submission. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? The same can be said. We're recognizing through the Lord's Supper that Jesus Christ has died for me. He's my hope. He's my Savior. He's my high priest. He's coming again for me. I want to submit myself to him. I want to obey. There's a sense in both sacraments that we're submitting to God. Now, I don't know if that was intended in the use of the word or not. Bannerman seems to think that it might have been. Seems like it's reasonable to me. But there's another way in which the word was used. It is actually a translation of the Greek word mysterion, which we get our word mystery from in the English. But that word, mysterion, it signifies the mystery, right? That's what it means. And so the sacrament came to signify the mysteries of the Christian religion. And if you think about that, if you think about those who were outside the church and wondering what was going on inside the church as they said, we're eating the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a mystery. That's that was kind of strange sounding, I would think. But even more so, there's a mystery in the sacraments as we use them today. Let's talk about that in a little bit more in a moment or two here. Bannerman says the term sacrament, according to this supposition, came to be employed to signify the mysteries of Christianity, a doctrine unknown until it was revealed, or a type or an emblem bearing a hidden and secret meaning. So we really don't know where this word was intended to mean, but you've got these two things standing behind it, and I think both of them help us to understand a little bit about what this word means, this sacrament. Well, if we go to the standards, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that which was written for children, what is a sacrament? The answer is very clear, very straightforward. A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. There's a lot in there, but we see some few things which we can bring out even right now. Instituted by Christ, they're signs, they're visible, and they represent to us the benefits of what Christ has done, what he's accomplished. They represent to us the benefits of the covenant, but not just the promise unfolded and kept by Jesus. And then they're applied, sealed and applied to believers. That's a pretty full definition, but here's a fuller one. This is the confession of faith. And that's, brothers and sisters, we know that the Shorter Catechism has that name, Shorter, because it's brief. The confession opens things up more fully and more wholly. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. That's what I was getting to earlier. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, we should be thinking about that. This is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace being poured out upon me, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits to you. There it's following along the Shorter Catechism, or the Shorter Catechism is actually following along the Westminster Confession. And to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to his word. We're going to break down some of this, not all of it. We'd be here much too long to break it down completely. But I want us to see a couple of things before we move on. Similar to the Shorter Catechism, we've got signs and seals. The covenant of grace is mentioned. And that is so very important. His benefits. And look at that. To confirm our interest in him. That's what they do. That's what the sacraments do. They're confirmatory. They reassure us. They make it sure that we do have an interest in Christ. Now, we can get that from the written word, but here are visible signs and seals that every single believer has an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me think of David, King David, as he was coming back after going into exile because his son Absalom was taking over. And he comes back and Judah accepts him as their king. But Israel flees. They run away and they say, go to your tents, Israel. What interest do we have in David? They would later come back and submit themselves to David. But at that point in time, they thought, we don't have any interest in the king. We do. Brothers and sisters, we have an interest in the Savior. We have an interest in the Son of God. We have an interest in our high priest. And the sacraments confirm that. And look at that. To put a visible difference between those that belong to the church and the rest of the world. There's a dividing line that's created by the sacraments. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper create this definitive line, this definitive enclosure in the church, out of the church. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a non-believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is accepted and submitting to Christ as Lord and Savior, one who has rejected Lord Jesus Christ. Sacraments create a division, a visible difference between those that belong to the church, those that belong to Christ, and everyone else. It's a bit like thinking of Jews and Gentiles as we go through the letter to those in Rome, isn't it? Jews, meaning those who were the people of God, those who were called out to be the people of God, the Israelites, and then everybody else. It's the same thing, isn't it? The church called out, separated to be the people of God and the rest of the world. And that's what the sacraments do in part. And they do solemnly engage us to the service of God in Christ. Well, getting back to that definition of what a sacrament is, we've opened it up a bit with our standards, but here's what some commentators write about it. Calvin describes a sacrament as that external sign. Remember, these are external things, things that we can see, things that we can touch, by which the Lord seals in our consciences his promise of goodwill toward us. Just think of that for a moment. That's what the Lord is doing as he has instituted these ordinances. He is sealing on our consciences, on our very beings, his promises. And his promises are of goodwill toward us, aren't they? And in them, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, he is sustaining us. He is building us up. We're called to remember our baptism and how it continues to work in us. It's a once-in-time event, but it continues to sustain our faith. And the Lord's Supper is that which is observed often or frequently. And we can see that even more so, how that sustains and builds up our faith. They are both a testimony of the divine favor toward us. What a great way to define the sacraments, seals our consciences, God's promises of goodwill, building us up in the faith, in our weakness of our faith. What about Burkhoff? Burkhoff also has some good things for us. Obviously, he wrote a little bit more recently than John Calvin. But a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in which by sensible signs, everybody's using signs, and we're going to get to that in a moment, grace of God in Christ. You see that? You think of the means of grace, it's God's grace, but it's in Christ. The benefits of the covenant of grace are represented, sealed, and applied. We don't just see the physical elements. We don't just recognize them as sealing God's promises. Now they're applied to us. So we take the Lord's Supper, we're ingesting those elements, aren't we? There's a physical application. As the water is being poured out in baptism, there's a physical application of that sign and seal. It has spiritual meaning, but there's a physical application. These in turn give expression to faith and allegiance to God. And then Bannerman again. It's a promise of grace annexed to the outward ordinances. See, that grace is bound up in these sacraments. Now, Bannerman goes to the point of saying, yeah, we can see what's going on here when we know, as Scripture describes to us, what's happening, but there is a mystery to it. Beyond what Scripture tells us, we don't know. We can't know the character, the measure, the amount of the blessing promised, how it stands connected with the outward ordinance. What is the extent and efficacy of the supernatural grace? It's a great mystery. in both of these sacraments. And Bannerman is pointing that out to us. It's a supernatural aspect of sacraments, isn't there? Well, if we continue reading in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we're going to see that there is power. Power in the sacraments. But here's the thing, that power doesn't come from the elements. The power is not contained in the bread. It's not contained in the wine or the grape juice. It's not contained in the water. That power is not within the one who is administering the sacrament. But the power is in the work of the Spirit and the word of institution. The sacraments never come by themselves. They always come with the word of God. And they work together. But it's the Spirit who takes them. The Spirit takes that word. He's applying it to the sacrament. The Spirit is taking that sacrament. He's applying it to the heart of the believer, or in infant baptism, to the infant by and through the parents' confessions. That's where the power is. It's in the work of the Spirit. We have to understand that. We have to appreciate that. What's the relationship of the sacrament to the word? Remember, we've already gone through the word, the ministry of the word, and that as being a means of grace. Now, what's the relationship between the two? Birkhoff puts it this way. God has so created man that he obtains knowledge particularly through the avenues of the senses of sight and hearing. The word is adapted to the ear, and the sacraments to the eye. Since the eye is more sensuous than the ear, it may be said that God, by adding the sacraments to the word, comes to the aid of sinful man, meaning that God is not merely dealing with the ear, he's also dealing with the eye, and he's bringing both of them together to give the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, even more knowledge, bringing him closer, giving him more grace through more than one sense. The truth addressed to the ear is the word. Now, in the word, is symbolically represented to the eye in the sacraments. They go together, but there is a difference. Well, let's break down now a little bit those confessional statements that we've heard and try to understand them as we are opening up the sacraments generally. First, the sacraments of the New Testament are divine institutions appointed by Christ. That comes from Bannerman, but they come from Christ. He is the one who ordained them. He is the one who established them. He is the one who spoke them, isn't he? The Westminster Confession of Faith, again, sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace immediately instituted by God. Not by man. What does it mean, immediately? Does that mean like right away? No, that's not how that word is being used there in the Westminster Confession. It means without the intervention of any other cause or event. It comes directly from God. Now, that's important to us. The Lord's Supper, baptism, not only instituted by God, not only proclaims to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they come directly from God. Think of that. As baptism is being proclaimed and poured out, this is coming directly from God through Christ. As the Lord's Supper is being taken, as it's being ingested, it's coming directly from Christ. That's the idea. No intervention. It's not coming through the pastor. It's not coming through the church. It's coming directly from God himself without the intervention of any other cause or event. Lord Jesus Christ took bread. This is from Luke 22. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood." Do you see appointed by Christ? Do you see that he is the one who establishes the sacrament? These are the words of Christ. And he is telling not only his disciples, but now us, why he's doing this. And he's telling us to do it. Do this in remembrance of me. These are the words of Christ. This is coming directly from Christ. And as we take the Lord's Supper, he is the one who is immediately providing it to us. An ordinance appointed by Christ. And even Paul tells us so very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And now he gives the words of institution. Where did he get it? He got it from Christ himself. Lord's Supper, baptism, appointed by Christ, not made up by men. Think of baptism. Think of the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Christ commanding that this be done. Christ initiating it. Christ appointing this work, this sacrament. And while we know that the sacraments do not save, yet they are commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us, he calls us to this, he commands us to do it. Remember that sacrament, that idea of the soldier committing himself to his captain. I think it's appropriate for us to think of it, at least in part, that way. Secondly, the sacraments of the New Testament are sensible signs of spiritual blessings, teaching and representing by outward actions gospel truths. Isn't that what they are? Don't they represent what we're taught in Scripture? And by the visible sign, aren't they being brought out in another way for us to use another sense of our body? We're body and soul, so that we can better understand who Christ is and what he's done for us and give him the praise. Sensible signs. Not only appointed by Christ, but also physical signs that our senses can and do appreciate. The sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits. Sensible signs of Christ, of his blessings, of his teachings, of the truths that he's given to us. Well, we've got other places in Scripture where we see signs, don't we? As the flood had concluded, as Noah and his sons were out of the ark, as God himself approaches Noah and enters into covenant with him, what does he do? He gives Noah a sign. He tells him, "When you see this bow in the clouds, you know that I," meaning God, "will remember and do remember that I will never destroy the earth with a flood like this again." This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the clouds. It's as if God is hanging up this piece of his armament, so to speak, against all creation as he poured out his wrath. It shall be a sign in the covenant of the covenant between me and the earth. The Lord's Supper, baptism are signs of the covenant. They point to the covenant. Kangaroos next 120 kilometers. Now that sign is not a kangaroo, but it's telling those on the road that there are kangaroos in the area. It's pointing to animals that are in the area, and they may be running across the road ahead of you. The sign points to it. The sign is not the kangaroo, but it points to the truth that there are kangaroos in the area. Be careful. Signs. God gave Abraham a sign, didn't he? You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. That which reminded Abraham of the promises made by God, remember, a permanent sign, remembering the unchangeability of God, in this case, a sign that was made in blood, projecting and pointing forth to the fact that God would keep his promises with blood. Sign, pointing to God's promises. So connected with God's promises that it's difficult to set them apart from one another. Burkhoff writes this about signs. The external sign becomes a means employed by the Spirit in the communication of the divine grace. It's a means whereby the Spirit is pouring out grace. He's communicating grace by and through the sign. That's what happens when we take the supper. That's what happens when someone is baptized. The close connection between the sign and the thing signified, the promises, the covenant of grace, grace itself, the close connection, explains the use of what is generally called sacramental language, in which the sign is put for the thing signified and vice versa. And now, why do you wait? This comes from Acts chapter 22. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Well, do you see baptism so closely connected with the idea, the concept, the truth of sins being washed away that here in Acts 22 at verse 16, they're closely connected and we have trouble separating them. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. We see water being used, and water is that which cleanses. And here in Acts 22, the act of baptism is closely connected with the truth of having sins washed away in Christ. That's what Burkhoff was getting at. The signs and seals, they are means of grace, that is, means of strengthening the inward grace that is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't remember that. Sometimes we don't think about that when we're taking the supper. But that's what they are. That's what the elements are doing as God sets them apart and the Spirit uses them along with the word proclaimed. They're means of grace. And we're strengthened. We're strengthened by that grace that the Spirit pours out upon us as we take the supper, as the baptism is performed. Signs and seals, important, critical to our spiritual health. Sacraments of the New Testament are federal acts affording a seal or confirmation of the covenant between God and his people. Now we're going to distinguish a little bit, slightly, between signs and seals. For me, it's easiest to think of that kangaroo sign, knowing that that sign was not a kangaroo, but it was pointing us to kangaroos ahead. The bread, the wine, or grape juice is not truly the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it points us to our Savior, not only to his suffering, not only to his death on the cross, but also to his resurrection, his defeat of death and sin, his ascension, and the fact that he will return again. It points us to the covenant of grace. It's a sign, but it's also a seal. It also confirms the truth, the promises of the covenant. You see that diploma there? And sometimes, not all, but sometimes diplomas have a seal on them. The school's seal or the headmaster's seal embedded into the document itself. So that those people who look at the diploma, Chris Cashin graduated from high school on this date with the seal affixed to it. That seal is telling you that it's a true document, that it, you can believe upon it, that I actually did graduate from high school. It confirms it, doesn't it? That this piece of paper is actually what it purports to be, and that is a high school diploma, that I did in fact earn it. That's what the sacraments are. They seal or confirm God's covenant with us. That, in fact, his promises are his promises, that they are true because they are his words, and that they will come to pass. Just like here in Genesis 17. As God is speaking to Abraham, as he is giving him his covenant, he's telling him, I've made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. God's promises embedded within his covenant. And he seals that, the circumcision. The seal of circumcision was a guarantee that the promises of God were his promises and thus true, and that the covenant promises would indeed come to pass. Seals. Signs and seals. Well, that's where we're going to end tonight. But I wanted to just put this before us to have us think about this, to meditate upon this. This is from Burkhoff. And I think he's right. In fact, I know he's right. Willful neglect of their use, meaning the sacraments, results in spiritual impoverishment and has a destructive tendency, just as all willful and persistent disobedience to God has. Now, Burkhoff is not saying that the sacraments save, and that if you don't use them, you won't be saved. What he is saying is that God has commanded us to use the sacraments. Jesus Christ has told us, do this in remembrance of me. And for us to fail to use them willfully will result in spiritual impoverishment. It will result in a lack of growth. it will result in a spiritual atrophy. And so tonight's encouragement to all of us should be that we would long to take the sacraments, to use the sacraments. Baptism happens once in our lives, but it's continually being improved by us. The Lord's Supper, we take frequently. And if we're missing out on it, brothers and sisters, we are not growing in grace. This is one way which the Lord has provided, one significant way the Lord has provided for us to grow in grace. Let's take advantage of it. Let's praise God for it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll focus on baptism.